Morning, everybody. So glad to see all my friends and a bunch of new faces. So welcome to a number of people from out of town, some people fleeing hurricanes, some people new here. So really, really good. Glad. So if I'm going to ask you to think of your favorite rescue movies, and I am, you're going to think of those movies where somebody needs saving, or the planet needs saving, or the galaxy. The good guys are clear from the bad guys. Everybody loves the feeling of that, and there's a great drama that goes from the danger to the rescue, right? Die Hard, right? I've seen that movie like a million times. Bruce Willis saves Yakatomi Plaza from Professor Snape from Harry Potter. It's amazing, and he does it barefoot. Oh man, I can't watch that enough. You probably got your own favorite. All these great images of rescue. We know a good rescue story when we hear one. It's just part of who we are. It evokes something within us. We know that rescue is awesome. That we all crave it. We long for it. Hollywood, you'd be hard pressed to find more compelling images of rescue than what's been in the news in the last few days and weeks and months. Obviously, we're all kind of waiting on pins and needles, wondering what the toll is going to be from Irma. We are all still reeling from the shock of Hurricane Harvey. And you can, you know, if you've been watching the news, I get most of my news over the radio, so I don't have much of these images. But every time I've glimpsed the TV or the internet, there's pictures of kind of these everyday heroes that are just, you know, helping each other out. And it's been beautiful to see in the midst of all this tragedy and all this danger, people just rising up and giving of their time and their resources for rescue. That's a beautiful thing to see. 126,000 homes with severe damage in Texas. They haven't been able to count anything on the current one. They're saying possibly $200 billion in damages. It's crazy to me. But even before that, look back a few other months. Think about the White Helmets, right? This is kind of a group of Syrians who are donning, and volunteers from all over who are donning white helmets and rescuing people out of Syria and Turkey from bombed out places and rocket attacks. They dive in and they start pulling people from the wreckage, and they're giving so much of who they are to these just dramatic, beautiful pictures of rescue. Mosul in Iraq is finally apparently free from ISIS control. That's been a long time effort, just almost an anti-siege operation to try to help get that city once again out of control for the moment. So, like I said, we know a good rescue story when we see one, when we hear one. Rescue stories are messy; they're in the middle of real life, but they have a way of sifting and refining for us what really matters. Now, it would be easy to kind of use those images to get you in the mood for a good Bible lesson, and I am doing that. But we're not just going to reduce those images for our viewing pleasure. We're going to circle back to this. This is very much a part and parcel of what I see happening. So if you're going to fall asleep, here's what you're going to miss. I'm simply going to point out to the deep truth of Scripture and the Jesus plan, and I'm showing you that it's happening all around you. Whenever you see rescue, let your eyes be open to the kingdom among you. So, and it's as shocking to us now as it was to Jesus' hearers, and here's why. So you can take a nap now. Can we kind of bring back the Scripture, Tori? Go back right there. Yeah, I just want to leave that on. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Scripture. Did I say that right? So we've got this story where Jesus has been doing all these miracles kind of up around his kind of home region, and people love it. You know, and he is doing miracles, he is doing all these signs and wonders, he is preaching some good stuff, and people love it. And he goes down south a little bit to his hometown, and they're like, "Man, we love what you're doing. Come bring a word, brother. Step on up and preach." And so he opens up these scriptures. And he reads, and a lot of people call this kind of the proclamation, the beginning of his ministry, right? So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he wants me to proclaim good news to the poor. And guess who he's preaching to? The poor. They're like, great, awesome. We are needing some good news. We are an oppressed Hebrew minority in a rough place run by the Romans currently. This is a good thing. We want good news to the poor. What is that good news? Well, it's got these four things. It's going to be freedom for the prisoners and sight for the blind and sets the oppressed free and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. What is he talking about? Literally, freedom for prisoners. Freedom for prisoners. What does that mean? I know it sounds crazy, but back in Jesus' day, you're not going to believe this. People were put in prison who didn't really do much wrong. I know, right? I'm so glad that doesn't happen today. Sight for the blind. What is this? Literally, sight for the blind. Yeah, yeah. Jesus did a lot of that. A lot of his miracles were opening eyes that had been blinded. Freedom for the oppressed. What is that? Literally. Thank you. Appreciate your help. Yeah, welcome. Yeah, and even in that day, you know, that for the oppressed there, that could be like the oppression by the Romans, but for a lot of them, like demonic oppression, man, Jesus was going out kicking out demons. I mean, when they say release from the oppressed, they knew, yeah, get this crazy power off of us. But they also knew that it meant that the powerless will one day find their day of justice. So they like those words, and so this is awesome. But the kind of rescue that Jesus is pointing to here, it's more than just the literal stuff. Like, it's not instead of. It is all those things today. But there are other prisons than just jails. There's other types of blindness than physical blindness. There's other types of oppression than demonic and political. We are an oppressed people, addicted to all kinds of vice and blind to much that exists beyond our own noses. So Jesus is announcing freedom from all of this. And this is where his sermon falls apart. So you see, his audience was really happy about the whole social vision of Jesus' statement of, like, you know, he's gonna rescue them. He's gonna bring peace. He's gonna bring justice. Like, they've been longing for this forever. But then he starts telling them how whenever the God of Israel mounted a rescue effort in the past, most of the times he didn't start with the hometown crew. Matter of fact, most of the time he started with the people who were on the fringes of that ethnic group, mixed race people, social outclasses. He starts telling these stories, and everybody starts getting shifty in their seats. They're going, "What are you talking about? Why are you bringing up that? We don't like that story about how it was Naaman first. We don't. That's not a winning story there, Jesus. We're not into that." What are you talking about? The widow of Zarephath? Like, we don't like the widows of Zarephath. Those are uncomfortable stories. Is it hot in here? So essentially what he does, he puts his finger right in the wound of their primary spiritual sickness, which is their ethnic identity and the self-seeking pride that came with that. It's kind of a cool thing to be God's chosen people, right? You ever felt that way? It's kind of a cool thing to be, you know, the righteous. Be among the righteous. I can do this pretty well. And he's talking about rescuing their enemies, essentially. Rescuing the people that are outside of the in-group. And they don't just get uncomfortable. They go berserk. They go absolutely bananas. Yeah, rescue the world, Jesus. Yes, yes, no. Really rescue me and mine. Can you just rescue me and mine? Because me and mine got lots of problems. And I'm really excited about what you just said. But now you're talking about going outside. And they don't realize that they have a spiritual sickness, that they need a rescue on the inside of them as well. That in addition to the rescue of physical bodies and political systems and oppression and crippling poverty, that they're going to need an inward rescue of the heart. So if you've been to church here even like once before, you know that we're a community of people. We come each week to have our lives examined. And to have our own inward primary spiritual sicknesses revealed so they can be healed. This is a place of humility. This is what I love about Edgewood Church is we really kind of center on Jesus' work of transformation, and we give him space to work. Carrie often just, sometimes when you open prayer, she just gets up here and breathes. And we all just go, yeah, I just need to breathe. I just need to breathe. Yeah, that's good. That's part of who we are as a church, is we recognize that we got to give Jesus space to work, and that space starts to get carved out on the inside. So that our broken hearts can be mended, so that our addictions can be broken, so that our shame can be lifted, and so that our traumas can be healed. And all of this is by the grace of Jesus Christ, who loves us with a love that is stronger than death. So all of that stuff is true. We are also a church, in the midst of that, that practices this other kind of rescue, that physical, that social, that communal. We work together to do that. So it's been fun to meet some of you guys at different events and stuff that this church does to celebrate God's rescue of all forms of life and God's presence in all forms of life outside of just, you know, Sunday morning church. So we've got these two dimensions here. You've got the inward salvation, the inward transformation, and you've got the communal, the external, the physical. And here's, wake up if you're napping. This is another good one. Here's how those two work together. This is how they live together. You don't have to do either of those perfectly. You don't have to do either of those perfectly. There's these two fallacies that we tend to agree. When I say we, I mean me. So here are some of my favorite lies. Let me know if you resonate with them. It's a lie to believe that I have to be completely free of all of my hang-ups and hurts before I'm of any use to God's rescue plan. It's one of my favorite lies. I got to get me figured out. I got all this brokenness. I got some anger issues. I got this. I got that. And I just love to just nurse that wound and think, oh man, I don't have time for rescue. I gotta be rescued. You don't have to be free from all of that stuff in order to proclaim God's justice and coming freedom for others. It's a very, very common insecurity. I'm probably the only person who's ever felt like that. One of my other favorite lies is the opposite of that, which is that my success or failure in rescuing others has some sort of bearing on God's rescue of me. You know, it's, if you want to put a label on it, call it works righteousness, if that means something to you. It means I feel like I got to do all this great stuff and do all these amazing things in order for God to be happy with me, in order to for God to save me, to rescue me, to do that inward work. They're not that closely linked. One is an expression of the other, which is an expression of the other. We do this limpingly. We do this brokenly. We are not the ultimate rescuers. So those things, like if you're stuck on yourself, give to others. If you're stuck on the externals, open your heart to God. These things get to live together. I can go back to sleep now. So some of us need to be reminded. I'm always conscious of the middle way. I think it's part of an old Anglican tradition, trying to find the middle way between two extremes theologically. So let's see if we can work our way towards a middle way. Some of us need to be reminded that we do have a role in rescue, that God has called and equipped his people to be rescuers and to join God in his mission. So we can get so focused on the gospel for me that we forget about our role for service. We forget that we're created to be rescuers even as we are being rescued ourselves. So that's one thing. And there's so much to be involved in. I mean, my goodness, we'll get back to hurricane relief and all the great things that we do here. There are so many ways to get involved in rescue. So if we're ever ignoring the brokenness of the world because we're focused on our own brokenness, we're missing both sides of the gospel. The other one is that some of us need to be reminded that we are not the ultimate rescuers. Y'all probably, most of you know, I'm a pretty slow reader. So I have a lot of books that I have not read that are on my bookshelf. One of these, I've cracked it, at least. It's called The World Is Not Ours to Save. So if that means anything to you, it means a lot to me. The world is not mine to save. Just because I care about something doesn't mean I have to drop everything and give my life for it. We are not emotionally wired to care and empathize with every good cause in the world. There is only one who is wired that way, and it's our God. The Indigo Girls have a song that has this line. They're both singing back and forth. One says, "There's 1,000 things I would die for." And the other one says, "I can only think of two." We might, we might need to be more like the second one, you know, be a little more like, you know, I'm just going to focus on a few things. Mother Teresa didn't seem to care much about climate change. What's wrong with her? You know? She was pretty resolutely focused. And if she did care about it, she didn't give her whole life about it. It's okay to focus our energies on a few things and do the things well that God has called us and equipped us for. In a similar vein of being ultimate rescuers, there are those of us who tend to wear a Superman shirt, and we kind of go around rescuing everybody. I've had to learn not everyone wants to be rescued. a lot of codependent relationships are built on this. One person, usually a man, but not exclusively, has a hang-up or an addiction, and I don't have to make it gender-based. One person has a hang-up or an addiction. Another person resolves to try to fix that. You know, really, really dive. I'm going to help you fix that. We're going to get this done, and it never works. It never works. The first person's addiction or hang-up gets stronger, gets more resolute. They begin to withdraw, and then the second person really dives in further and goes harder after it. And pretty soon, the second person is addicted to fixing the problem of the first person. That's a definition of codependency. Not a healthy thing. So it serves to basically feed off of one another's brokenness. One person wearing a big Superman shirt, the other person just not ready to be rescued. A lot of life and relationships go that way, and they're not meant to be that way. And finally, not everyone needs to be saved from what we might think is their problem. If you look around the world, a lot of mission efforts, colonialism still happens. Still happens. We can go around the world telling people how they ought to live, when what we're really doing is making them into an image of ourselves. Rather, so we've got to really, really be reflective on what our motives are, what we're trying to do. Not everybody wants to be rescued from the same things we want to be rescued from. So John asked Jesus at one point. John the Baptist sent some messengers to Jesus. Says, "Are you the one that was to come? Are you the one like the Matrix? Are you that guy, or should we wait for another?" And Jesus replied, "Basically, well, what do you see? You know, the lame are walking, the blind see." He says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed." The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So we might ask the question in a different way. We might say, is the kingdom of God, Carrie pointed to the beginning, is it here? Is it present or not? Is the kingdom of God here? But I look around the world and I see a lot of darkness. I see a lot of pain. And I wonder, like, is the kingdom of God here? Is this good news really happening? And so to this, I hear Luke the evangelist saying that wherever you see rescue, wherever you see it, there's Jesus working in your midst. Any kind of rescue. Jesus is working that. Jesus is behind that. That's his. He owns rescue. So that's his. Whenever you see reprieve from injustice, that's the kingdom of God breaking in. That's the work of God. It's right there. There's a sign of the kingdom right there. Anytime you see an injustice named, the powerful made more transparent. Anytime you're breaking that open, that's the kingdom of God doing its work. Whenever you see eyes that were once closed to truth being opened, there it is. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus does. He's doing it. He's all around you. That's a glimpse of the kingdom. That's a sign of the kingdom. So that's what we're looking for. When we're looking for signs, we want to know that the kingdom is here now. Yes, it's not here ultimately. We've still got some work to do to get there. Jesus has to do that work. I pointed earlier just to my own hang up. I'll just time of confession. It's part of what I do. So here's where I'm going. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also not yet. I am saved, but I'm being saved. I'm rescued, but I'm still being rescued, right? My grandfather was he had three sons. He had a his firstborn son. He was just super proud of him. He grew up to be a navigator and flying B-52s in World War II. He was just super proud of him. He had a really, really strong, good relationship. But World War II was happening, and that kind of generation was like, I don't know if my kids are going to come back from this war. So a lot of people had children later in life. So my uncle and my dad was the younger born. And, yeah, Grandpa just didn't really seem to have much love left for them. It was just not a real strong relationship. And so it really devolved pretty quickly into just a verbally and emotionally abusive situation. Don't think there was ever any kind of physical abuse, but you probably all know that it's not the scars you can see that last the longest. So my dad grew up shamed and abused his whole upbringing, and that stayed with him his whole life. But he also resolved that, like, when he had kids, that he was going to be different. So he made this vow as a young man: I'm going to be a gentle father. I'm going to be a loving father. And he really stuck to that. You could see some other stuff poking through, though. You know, you could see some stuff. He had a temper. You know, he's half Italian, man. He had a temper. But the gift of rescue that was happening there to rescue me from this cycle of, because I don't know anything about my great grandfather, but I imagine this was a cycle, because it always is. It always is. So God's grace in my dad's life, as he gave his heart to the Lord and got rescued internally, and was able to give that to me. He was a gentle father, a really great example of kindness that was the antidote to some of that rage. Get down to my generation. Some of that rage, I think, is just genetic. Some of that anger is just there. So I am still being saved from that. Y'all, I got anger issues. I can be just ballistic. I can suppress that rage, and it just pops out at the weirdest moments. So I'm not completely rescued yet, but I'm being rescued. I can see the work of God, the grace of God in my life. The same thing that he was doing in my father, he's doing in me. The same work of surrender to what God has for me, and the same transformation that he was doing in my dad's life, he's doing that for me, so that I can show kindness and gentleness to my own kids and continue to pass on the legacy of a very tangible piece of the gospel just in my own family. So when you see those things happening in your life, when you see a little bit of healing, and maybe it's not, you know, deliverance in the classic sense of, done, I'm now a gentle person who never snaps at his kids, you know? Maybe it's not that. Maybe there's a sign that the kingdom is coming in you, and giving you some power to be rescued. So may God open our eyes to these signs all around us. May he give us hope for living, and so we can hear the invitation of God to join him in his rescue.